to who Pacific Grace is.
And so perhaps
what I'm going to share this morning, you know, may not be, you know, so mind-blowing or you know, new,
but perhaps it's
a more of a realignment for us that
you know, we are all on mission for God.
And we ask ourselves, you know, it's not just Keith and team who are going, or Reverend Law and his team that go to Ghana regularly, that are on mission, that essentially all of God's people. If you're a follower of Christ today, you are on mission. But sometimes I wonder if we forget the reason why we're on mission. And perhaps if we feel like it's something to do,
something
that we feel obligated to do. Maybe for some of us, it's a rite of passage as a young person going into young adulthood.
But
this is that time that we want to be able to experience
God
and be able to live out our faith in a very real way. Those are all good things. You know, I've been on missions trips myself. And really, in short-term missions trips, really the benefit really affects the person who goes rather than the people we serve. And not to say that what Pastor Keith's team are doing isn't relevant. But definitely do expect, you know, people like Shanae and Jason, you know, I remember them as young teenagers, you know, they're all young adults now.
And, you know,
I mean, I just can't imagine what this trip must be doing in their hearts and strengthening their faith. But I think it all comes down to this real key, unique thing. But before I jump into it, I want to just share a video with you today, because I think this is an appropriate video to share.
Because
I remember it was my university years when I started to lose my focus in life, kind of seeking purpose to live. And it was at that time when I was invited to summer camp at my church, and I accepted Jesus. I'm thankful that my home church gave me opportunities to grow and mature in Christ throughout the years, and also learn to serve in ministry. I worked full-time as a software developer for 9 years in different companies. And, you know, I love my job, sitting in front of the computer every day, writing software.
I learned
to serve in different ministry at church, God kind of asked me whether I am willing to take the next step so that I can be fully devoted to serve Him. God gave me a passion in children ministry and worship ministry in particular. And for the last 10 years or so, I've been serving at the Awana Children Ministry at my local church. And it's through this journey that I discover how seeing children came before God and to study His word every week just excites me. And I find my gift in connecting with little children in a special way too. I want to commit myself to give my best to God. And I believe one of the ways to prepare my best is to get equipped for seminary education. I appreciate their focus on practical ministry training. Their assignments where the professor would encourage us to interact with the local church and interact with the people whom we are serving in our ministry setting. Knowing that seminary education might be tough, knowing that there might be lots of challenges from the academic work, it's also a very rewarding journey to be able to get to know God better, get to know myself better on this journey. I think the rewarding process of fulfilling God's call. So if you are also praying about studying at seminaries, I would encourage you to Just ask God for His clear confirmation. I think He will guide us every step of the way. Take this step of faith and just live life to the fullest.
大家好, 我是Wilson, 我是 MBBS 的学生。
So if you're looking for an Awana pastor in the next couple of years, that's a very good candidate right there. So, yes, he's got a couple more years left yet, but definitely he's on his way. You know, part of my role at the seminary is I got to be involved in these video productions, and we have lots of videos. Wilson's is one of 8 now that we've done. And again, you can check them out at mbseminary.ca. And I think every time I'm involved in these video productions, I come away very inspired. And I trust and hope that for yourself, if you watch these videos, you will also be inspired. Because these are real people
with
a real relationship with a living God. And they really want to live out their lives in a God-pleasing way. And not from a point of wanting to earn God's love. But the fact is that they choose to want to live in a God-pleasing way. He had lost his purpose in life. He had everything, you know, he had a good job, a good career, he was quite financially stable. I can tell you that because when Wilson applied to go to seminary, and I met with him and we talked about it, and then we talked about how he was going to finance his education. I had never met a student like this because Wilson basically said, "I'm okay." And I said, "What do you mean by you're okay? I mean, we're talking $40,000 here." Oh yeah, I have $40,000 in my bank account. So he's never had to take out a financial aid, never had to apply for financial aid. I think he just did this coming September he's going to apply for financial aid. He's never had to take out a loan or anything. I mean, this guy was all set. But yet something was missing. God knew, because he knew that he had been made unique, and he had this unique call. The point I'm trying to make for us today, as we seek to be on mission because God lives, is that God has designed each of us uniquely for a unique purpose. What makes us unique? What makes you unique today? Perhaps it's, you know, we think about our physical attributes. We're all made differently. We're shaped differently. We all have different interests and talents. We all have abilities that we do very well without even trying. You know, one of the things that's happening in our world is this idea of hyper-customization. It's a business term. It's a marketing ploy, actually. And they've come to realize that in our society, we're not really interested in just having packaged experiences. That essentially, we in our independent, our desire for our own independent uniqueness and expression of that, we want to be able to shape our own experiences. Our own learning paths. We see that at seminary. We've had to get on board with this idea. You know, because people want to learn in different ways and to take courses the way they want to take them rather than what is prescribed. I was thinking about this, you know, recently about how we were, you know, Shari and I, some of you know who Shari is my wife, and We were looking at purchasing a vehicle, and I just couldn't believe how many options come with cars now. Customize it exactly the way you want it. That's just one example of how this happens. We talk about one of the latest
fads
is hyper-customization of vacation trips.
And again,
people don't want to do tours anymore.
Well,
this also extends itself into the realm of religion and faith.
You have the PowerPoint.
We have come so far in Canada
in this idea of
hyper-customizing our faith, our spirituality. We don't use the word faith anymore. We use spirituality.
And
we create our own spirituality. Can we move on a few slides,
please?
We no longer prescribe to this idea that one faith has to answer to everything. But rather, what we do is we take a little bit from Islam, take a little bit from Buddhism, take a little bit from Christianity. We take a little bit from Hinduism and all the other world religions and faiths to create our own spirituality. And interestingly enough, even in Christianity, we've taken this as well as part of shaping our own, what we call Christian spirituality.
You know,
it used to be that we used to teach about Christian formation, Christian spiritual formation, about being made in the likeness of Jesus Christ. That is what we are called as God's disciples. But instead, we have now bought into this idea of mass market spirituality, and we've now created our own Christian spirituality. And it all stems from the fact that we've lost our way. We've forgotten our focus, that we believe, and interestingly enough, even in our own Christian world, even among Christians, that we believe that there are many paths that lead to God. Christianity is not unique. And I think it's time we reclaim the uniqueness of the Christian faith. That it is unique. That it is different. We are called to be different. And it's because of this one key unique aspect of the Christian faith, which is the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is something we cannot let go of. This is something that is central to who we are and central to our Christian faith and our call to missions. See, because Jesus died and rose again, the gospel has power to overcome our sin, to free us from slavery, to be transformed in our mind and spirit. For our purpose that God has uniquely shaped you for. You know, when Jesus called his disciples, Jesus called his disciples by a unique word that also defines their purpose. It's the word ecclesia, the called out ones. As people of God today, we are called out. We're called out from society. We're called out from the world we are part of. To be what? We're called to be evangelion, which is the good news. And we know this phrase. And we think that when we think about this word evangelion and the good news, we're thinking about we're called to share the good news, like what Pastor Keith and team are doing. But we're also called to be good news.
And
Christianity, the Christian faith, is about being, not doing. And it's only accomplished because He lives, because God lives. Can I hear an amen? Are we excited about that this morning? That We can do this because God lives. And we need to be excited about that. Somehow we've lost that. Now I want to share with you this morning an example of how this was lived out in a community. And I want you to turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I remember Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to be reading from verse 1 through 10. And I might skip a few lines just for the sake of time, but I do encourage you to read this on your own. Paul says this to the church of Ephesus, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all.
And I'm going to skip now to...
I'll just read this one. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. I'll just finish this. And therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean by that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? That he who descended is the one who has also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. There's a lot in this passage here. And I'm not going to be able to do justice to all of it. But I do want us to focus on a few components here that I think reflect what Paul talks about, this idea of being good news, that meant modeling an authentic Christian community to Gentiles, to unbelievers that had little to no understanding of Judaism nor the law of God. I want to provide some context to this verse. If you read Scripture, when you read Scripture, we understand that for the Ephesian church, Paul's letter was actually about encouraging them to return to their first love. See, on his return from his third missionary journey, Paul told the Ephesian elders and leaders to beware of evil teachers. One can see in Revelation that the Ephesian church has succeeded in keeping out the false teachers in Revelation 2 verse 2. But have failed to maintain the vibrancy of their first love for Christ. How did that work out itself? It worked out in this idea of, or this situation, or the issue of disunity between the Jewish and the Gentile believers. There have been too many centuries of bad blood. And so they had only tolerated worshiping together. They knew about Scripture. They knew the law. They knew the teachings of Jesus. And they did everything they could to ensure that the teachings of Jesus would not have any false teaching. But somehow it didn't translate. It didn't transfer to their hearts. God, Jesus said to love their neighbor. They said that we know what it is to love our neighbor, but they didn't really know what it meant to love their fellow brother in Christ. They had essentially forsaken their first love, and as a result, they were unable to love
one another.
So then what is the unique thing?
The encourages them
to walk in unity. And it's not, for us to think about this, we think, yeah,
we can do that.
We can get along. We can hang out with one another. That's unity,
right?
It's not just a nice idea or to have harmony for harmony's sake. It's about how we do life together. We're not just a bunch of individuals today sitting together in one location, listening to me share some scripture, singing some songs. Have you ever thought of the person sitting next to you, your brother and your sister? We are all in this together. When Paul says this, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. The word worthy, axios, means equal weight. The calling is not just referring to the believer's salvation, but also to their union in one body. And therefore, a Christian's conduct concerns both his personal life and his responsibility to other believers. We don't want to unnecessarily meddle in one another's business.
But
the fact of the matter is that we are called to be responsible for one another. And so, to be truly unified in Christ, Paul says you need humility, you need gentleness, and you need patience. And he talks about that in Ephesians chapter 2. Lest we think this is all about just willpower and him basically saying you can do this. He's basically saying this. Because of Christ's resurrection, because of this unique event, the Ephesian church had more than a good chance of living out their worthiness to receive God's grace. And in order to fulfill this call to unity, Christ, through his Holy Spirit, would then give the gifts of apostles, evangelists, prophets, shepherds, and pastors to ensure that they would achieve their unique calling, community unity, spiritual vitality, and peace. Their mission, was to be unified in Christ, to be a testimony. Think about that. To be a testimony to the power of Christ, to bring unity in divisiveness between two groups that literally could not get along with one another.
It's a blessing. It's
the power of Christ. That's the power of Jesus Christ. That's the power of the gospel.
短短三節經文裏面原來已經有四個重點啦。第一個重點, 救恩,
you know, I think as I think about this unique thing that he's challenging the Ephesian church to do,
第四點,
is that he equates this call to unity as a full expression of their faith. He could have just very easily ignored the whole thing. He could have very easily just said, yeah, that's okay, as long as you guys are in two groups and we have the Jewish group on this side and we have the Gentile group on one side. Hey, that's okay, you're all in one church. That's all great.
That's
not true unity.
That
wouldn't be a testimony. That would be a fake, wouldn't it? It would give the impression of unity. But everyone would see it for what it really is. In effect, what really is challenging them is The fact that they love their comfort zones more than they love God.
We go to the next slide.
Your comfort zone is overrated. If Paul had the words for this generation, here's what I think he would say to us.
Your comfort zone is overrated.
We love our comfort zones more than we love God. It's not a, you know, I'm not trying to be mean here. That's not what I'm trying to do. But it's the reality.
Yeah,
I think we all struggle with this. I struggle with this.
We love our comfort zones
more than we love God. But yet we know that the God of the Bible who loves us, who cares for us, who disciplines us, He is not a God of keeping his people in their comfort zones. Mikey was just sharing with me that he was talking about the entrance into Canaan, right?
And Ruth, the Moabite.
Think about the Exodus. What did God call his people to do? To move out of Egypt into the land of Canaan.
来到去传扬这个福音, 坐飞机,
Egypt was their comfort zone, even though they were beaten and treated like slaves and misused and abused.
带来这个好消息,
but this is what happens when we stick out, when we stick to our comfort zones, we miss out on what God fully intends for us. We may miss out on the unique contribution that you will make. That testifies to the power of the gospel in your family, in your friendships, in your workplaces, in your schools. As I conclude this morning's message, I want us to consider the uniqueness of who you are, how God has shaped and continues to shape you. The uniqueness of the cross and its meaning for the Christian faith. Our uniqueness alone is not enough to motivate us to move out from our comfort zone. And if it does, I think that's awesome. But for most of us, it requires something more. And that's our first love. You know, you've all heard the saying, you never forget your first love. As you all know, I'm married to Shari. And we've been married for almost 18 years this December. Shari is my first love. I never dated in high school. I didn't bother having a girlfriend. I just was like, what's the point? I'd rather hang out with my buddies. But when I got to university and I met Shari, and to actually see a future with her, she is
my first love. And with that comes a lot of,
positives because we're each other's first love. Immediately, it hasn't been all rosy, and we've had our challenges. But it's unique in today's culture because we're still committed. We're still married after 18 years. We have friends who got divorced after they got married within a few years. I mean, that's just what happens.
And
so we believe that our marriage is a testimony of God's provision and grace and mercy. But our marriage wouldn't have been sustainable had we continued to stay in our comfort zones. Because the reality is, for those of us who are married, we love our comfort zones more than we love our spouses. And if I was selfish, and if I just wanted to do things my way, and not consider her needs, I don't think we would have lasted, and vice versa. For the Ephesian church, they were comfortable. And they lost sight of their first love. Even though they were doing the good thing of ensuring theological integrity. So Paul is calling them back. He's encouraging them to regain their first love. Because God loved them first by sacrificing his son. And because of that reality, they were able to move out of their comfort zones. Because he lives.
即係話,
because his son lives.
22節這樣說,
I'm going to encourage you to repeat with me this morning the truth here that I think we all often need to hear in our minds,
慢慢
in our hearts. Pacific Grace is not unique
信徒也是,
because it's a Chinese church, Chinese MB congregation in
Vancouver.
But
now
I want you to repeat after me.
一步又一步,
because he lives.
神的教会,
okay? So, Pacific Grace is not unique because it's a Chinese MB congregation in Vancouver. But because he lives. Come on, people, say it with some heart and some conviction. Pacific Grace is unified in one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism because he lives. Pacific Grace and you are equipped with every good gift to accomplish the mission that God has placed in your hearts because, and this is the good truth, this is the good truth, is the uniqueness that will fuel your passion and my passion for God.
It
breaks our hearts, or breaks what breaks his.
For
my final reflection question to you in the next slide here. Are you enjoying your comfort zone too much to follow God with your heart, mind, and soul? I love this slide. Amazing things happen.
Amazing
things rarely happen in your comfort zone.
Amen. 開門七件事。 所指的是打開救贖之門有七件事情發生，是基於在以弗所書2章大約由1節去到22節所講的說話。我們很快重複這七個事情，這七樣事情是我們在座每一個基督徒你已經擁有的七件事情。打開救贖之門，帶來的是七件事：永生盼望、 復活升天，得救恩典，復和相處，擁抱父神，神家有份，神的居所。我知道在座的除了有弟兄姊妹之外，也都可能有一些朋友，他們連都沒有相信主耶穌基督。不知道你想不想有這個永生的盼望？不知道你想不想跟我們的主耶穌復活升天？ 不知道你想不想白白得到这个救恩？不知道你想不想同神和好，同人又会和好？不知道你想不想愿意同父神建立一个新的亲密的关系？也都不知道你想不想成为神家的一份子？也都不知道你想不想自己有圣灵的内住，让你内心成为神的居所？也都不知道你愿不愿意行入这个的救赎的大门？让我们一起低头祷告。 如果在座的朋友是想拥有这副天父能量，想打开这个救赎之门的话，愿意你举起手来，让大家知道你愿意相信主耶稣基督是神的儿子，是神差派下来在这个世上去道成肉身，经历人世间那个酸甜苦辣、悲欢离合，最后还要为我们的罪被钉死在十字架上。 他愿意为我们受尽屈辱，他甚至放弃自救，他甘心顺服父神那个救赎大计，在十字架上为我们流尽宝血，为我们罪受伤受死，被埋葬第三日。在座远仍然都未信主的你，如果你相信主耶稣基督救赎的大爱，你不会无动于衷。他在十字架上的牺牲，你看得见，你感觉得到。 你愿不愿意接受这个救恩？如果你愿意的话，请你举起你的手来，让我们有机会为你祈祷，为你鼓掌。不知道在座的有没有这样的朋友？如果有的，请你举起你的手来，让我能够看得到。可能在座的每一位都是基督徒，不要紧，你心里面一定有个重担，这个重担是什么呢？就是你的家人 你的朋友，你最锡嗰啲人，系咪你的父母啊？因为你的仔女啊，如果真系有呢啲嘅，佢未信主嘅呢个时间，你为佢祈祷咯。你相信天父能量噶，你让会让佢哋得到救恩噶。如果你愿意嘅话，你请你为佢哋祈祷。陈芳荣、杨海思、陈康晴、Jackis、Joseph 同埋阿玲，佢哋愿意将生命交到俾天父上帝。他们就因为信那个天父的能量，他们的生命轨迹得到重新的规划，他们从以前的负面的能量变为今天的天父能量，让他们有机会成为一个新造的人。如果你有这个重担的，你为他们祈祷。我们做一个很安静的时间，在音乐的底下，你为这班未信主你自我的亲朋来到祈祷。我们每一个人只要诚心向神祈求祷告，接受耶稣，我们就会得到这份礼物。在座很多弟兄姊妹已经得到这份礼物，我们愿意将这份礼物来到呈献给其他人。我们一班的弟兄姊妹，他们远到自己给钱搭飞机从香港飞来温哥华，他们自己给食用，就是因为天父上帝给他们有这些恩赐，他们愿意毫无保留地来付出。只有一个，就是将这份礼物介绍给在座的你认识，还有你家里面的未信主的父母或者是仔女，或者你在工作上里面的伙伴，你的同事。这个时间请你为他们祈祷，让我们有机会有一天打开他的心门，让主耶稣基督入去。这些大家放心，不是凭你的力量的，因为我们凭的是天父能量。我们请我们的敬拜队上一上台，我们预备将这个天父能量这只歌献给我们的天父，让我们的天父听得到不得止，也都让我们弟兄姊妹来到去藉着这个天父能量这只歌来到去看到天父的能力。愿一切荣耀颂赞归到给你，阿们。请大家举头来，这个是陈芳荣弟兄特别为我们今次报道会作的一个歌曲，目的是让我们每一个人看到天父的能量。他们可以先唱，如果大家有兴趣的，他一起来和唱。
我路向能可无恙，寻求俗世的赞赏，多么牵强也没印象，这人生怎可得永恒，人世路向谁可无恙，全凭上帝的慈赏，他必光照引导发亮，这人生路程有导向，天父能量驱我迈上，能展翅全凭你力量，神恩永享不怕顽强，全凭你巅峰可攀上。
我们一起试一下，寻我路向，
寻我路向能可无恙，寻求俗世的赞赏，多么牵强也没印象，这人生怎可得永恒，人世路上谁可无恙，全凭上帝的慈赏，他必光照引导发亮，这人生路程有导向，天父能量驱我迈上，能 展翅，全凭你力量。神恩永恒，不怕顽强，全凭你巅峰可攀上。天父能量，驱我迈上，能展翅，全凭你力量。神恩永恒，不怕顽强，全凭你巅峰可攀上，全凭你巅峰可攀上，全凭你可笑傲风霜。
我一齐鼓掌，将荣耀归到我哋上帝。